Blog Talk Radio.
What I want everybody to consider is this.
is that the Most High, from the very beginning, had a vision of what he wanted. And within that vision, he revealed some things. And so the bottom line of the vision, or of the topic, really what I'm trying to get at through this series, is are we in line with his vision? Have we aligned our lives with his vision? And so I want to look at, you know, some of the things in the scriptures with the different players in the scriptures and why, you know, from looking at their life standpoint, I see them differently now. I see them differently in a lot of ways because having the vision and understanding the vision of the Most High will determine how you react to different situations. It'll determine how you order your life. It determines a lot of things. And so there are a lot of things that happen in the scriptures that I can't speak for anybody else, but for myself, you know, they were, I won't say sketchy, but things that make you go, You know, and I accepted all of it and still do accept all of it as truth. The word of the Most High. But my outlook on certain things now, I feel is clearer in that understanding why Abraham reacted the way that he reacted, why Sarah reacted the way she reacted, why Jacob reacted the way that he reacted. You know, it comes from their perspective of what they're being told and how much they believe it. And so from the very beginning, the Most High has been giving his vision to men and to women. And to prove that he is the Most High and that he's capable of doing these things, he did some things that were impossible for anybody else to do, so that the people that he's giving his vision to will believe. Okay, now Kate, we're going to bring that forward to today. Then we don't really see all the miracles or see miracles that he's doing on a regular basis. There are some things that are accredited to the Most High. But, you know, if you hear about something and somebody calls it a miracle, it's different from you seeing it yourself and experiencing it yourself and calling it or knowing that it's a miracle. Okay, so it's very different. But that in light of getting within his vision. And what I mean by his vision, his plan for the future, his plans for mankind, his plans for each person's life. When we are able to see the vision of the Most High, I believe that it allows us to truly commit to what he is doing, and to operate in such a way that we are doing all that we can to do our part in what we feel like he's asking us to do. That we're doing all, you know, because we understand what the vision is, and if the Most High has asked us to do something, then we want to be in full compliance with it and do it. What I had experienced was that even for my own life, I had a certain vision for my life, and then I had a vision for my married life, I had a vision for my family life, but I don't think that I transmitted those visions completely or even 100% correctly in what I was expecting or what I, you know, wanted to achieve as far as the visions went. And then the Most High sort of came in and overrode a lot of that, overrode it and said, you know, that was your plan for your life. That was your vision. But here's my plan and here's my vision. And still not 100%, 100%, grasping that and seeing it from the correct perspective. Because, you know, some things are hard to let go of. And then, you know, as you gradually let go of them, certain perspectives in your life change. Okay, and certain importances in your life change. Because you're now not focused on your vision, but focusing on achieving the vision that the Most High has given you, or believe that you believe that He's given you. So as I was, as I said, I was laying in bed and thinking about this, the Most High, just like a blinder came off, recognizing or understanding whether you are in the vision of the Most High rather than in your own vision. So I wanted to get into this on this evening. It's probably going to be several parts to this because, you know, what it really comes down to is, in the end, it's about getting into His vision. I'll say that up front. It's about getting into His vision. And so there's some things in the scripture that a lot of people, I feel like, they don't really understand what was going on and why, you know, a certain person may do a certain thing. And it all depends upon whether they are in the vision, meaning they understand the vision of the Most High, or they have not altogether accepted it. And so we want to look at the scriptures from that standpoint in the next few lessons, from that standpoint. And, you know, I am putting this together as we speak. Well, not as I'm speaking right now. There's certain things that I already have, but other elements that, you know, I want to introduce from this standpoint of vision and the Most High's vision. So, you know, I'm going to ask everybody who's listening and those that may broadcast or, you know, download the broadcast, do whatever, if you listen to this lesson, that you examine your own life and examine it from the standpoint of when you were a child and the dreams that you had. And as you got older, teenager or whatever, the dreams and the visions that you had for your life. And then, you know, when you got married or you were dating or what have you, the visions that you had for your life. And how they may have changed over time, or whether, you know, whether your visions for yourself, how did they relate to the Most High? How did they relate to your walk with the Most High? Was, you know, was He even part of the vision? And then, you know, when in your life did your vision change that you want to do what the Most High wants you to do? You want to be found pleasing to Him, and you want to come in line with His vision. And then, you know, knowing or finding out what your role, if any, is in that vision. And so as I contemplated these things, and as I said, as I looked at the different characters in the scripture, as I recounted their stories, things came to me in a different light, you know, with a different, you know, understanding concerning some of the moves that they made or decisions that they made. So we're going to look at all these things, or as many as I can find and find relevant to this. So let's do this to start this off with our statement of faith. And then we're going to pray in, and then we're going to jump into this. And, you know, I just want to go over some definitions of things and, you know, start to break this down and see if, you know, I can transmit this to you the way the Most High has shown me, if I can transmit it to you where you can understand what he's giving me. Because to me, it was profound. When I started seeing this and understanding it from a different perspective, I'll just put it that way. So let me have the ladies to cover their head. Men, uncover your head. I want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be. Whether you're in North America or South America, on the African continent, the Far East, the Middle East, the European theater, the communist bloc countries, we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ in the English. Our statement of faith, I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26 through 29, I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. We just thank you and we glorify you and we lift you up on today. And we magnify your name, O Yah Elohim. We magnify your name and we extol thee, Father. For you are truly our Elohim and only you. Hallelujah. We just give you glory, honor, and praise on this evening, Father. Glory, honor, and praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah and hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. Glory, 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 glory to your name, Father. Glory to you. All praise to you, O Yah Elohim. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. All right. I want to start this off with a few verses here. And let me bring up my document. And I actually probably need to save this before I lose it. Here. Because I wouldn't want to start this back off again. Called Yah's Vision. Yah's Vision. And so we're going to start here. And I want to go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2, and let's get verses 17 and 18. 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith Elohim, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So the young men are supposed to have visions, and the old men dreams, and the young women and the old women prophesy. Okay. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29. The book of Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Because this was a verse that was actually given to me while I was having these thoughts, and this is what came up. Proverbs 29 and 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, you have to wonder, why does the Most High tie keeping the law to being happy, number one. Number two, why does he tie the law to having no vision? Because, and so I'm going to sort of explain it the way I understand it concerning having no vision. If we don't keep the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, then we are definitely not walking in his vision of the way that he wants things. We're not going to achieve what it is that he wants because we are walking contrary to him and his vision. And so I want to go to the book of Revelation. Well, let's look at this word vision first, okay? And understand that this word has different meanings and to different people than it can have, they can get a different understanding of it, okay? The word vision has multiple meanings and can be used in various contexts. Here are some of its definitions. Physical sight, the faculty or state of being able to see. For example, he has 20/20 vision. So where there is no vision, some people could read that and say, where you can't see at, physically, the people perish. Now, we know in context, if we have any type of intelligence, that it's not, that's not the way that it's being used, but I have found people that will do such things. So we know that it's not in that context. In the mental image or imagination, the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. For example, he had a vision of a better society. So, you know, you're having thoughts about the way things should be or could be, and they are. It's a form of vision in your, you know, your mental, a mental image that you paint, or you using your imagination. Okay, and so you can use that to plan for the future, to have foresight if you are thinking in the correct way. Supernatural experience, as far as vision goes. An experience in which someone believes they have seen a supernatural or religious apparition. Or, for instance, when the Catholics or they say they have a vision of the Virgin Mary. Okay, so that's a type of vision. They believe that they saw something supernatural. And that could be even you saw a demon. It's still something supernatural, and you believe that you physically saw it. It's not something of this world. And so it would be considered like a supernatural vision or experience. And a picture or an ideal in the mind. So this is an elaboration on the imagination, a mental image produced by the imagination. You know, you can be psychotic. You can, you know, you could actually have a mental condition where you hear voices and you believe that you're hearing voices, or you're seeing things and you believe that you're seeing them, but nobody else is seeing them, and they are not rational. Okay, so a picture or an ideal in your mind, and I'm just using that, you know, somebody seeing or having a mental image produced from their imagination. Okay, and another definition is an ideal or ambition for the future, a guiding concept or an ambition for what one hopes to achieve. For example, the company's vision is to be the global leader in their industry. So that's the type of vision where you want the company, your company, to be at in the future. You know, I feel it being number one in this and yada, yada, yada. And then a clear perception or understanding as a vision. The ability to achieve, to perceive something not actually visual, as though mental acuteness or keen foresight, or as through mental acuteness or keen foresight. Meaning that, you know, you have all the facts. You have, and you're able to put the facts in the correct order and develop a mental picture in your mind. You're able to see it and maybe develop a plan of execution to carry it out. So that's a clear perception or understanding of something as a vision. So in the various contexts, the meaning of vision can change depending upon how you're using the word. We want to look at this word through several of these definitions, okay? Whether it's a mental image in our mind, whether it's a supernatural experience, something that the Most High has wakened you or told you or given you a vision in the middle of the night, has talked to you or has physically given you a vision of something, an ambition for the future, a clear perception or an understanding, because this word vision can change context depending upon how it's being used. And so from that standpoint, it says that the young men will have visions and the old men would dream dreams. So you want to look at what is the difference between a dream given by Elohim and a vision given by Elohim. But we want to look at this all from a biblical perspective. What is the difference between a dream given by Elohim and a vision given by Elohim? So when I looked at this thing in many religious traditions, both dreams and visions are seen as ways that Elohim may communicate with individuals. You know, people can say, hey, I had a dream and it felt like it was from the Most High that this was going to happen. They were asleep and they had this dream, okay? So a lot of people believe that the Most High uses dreams to communicate with them and other people. And then the distinction between a dream given by Elohim and a vision can be subtle. And the slightest thing is simple as you have a vision while you're awake. You're in a dream state, but you're seeing something. So in a religious context, so the main difference between a dream and a vision on a spiritual level, one, you're asleep, and the other one, you're awake. That's the difference between the two. And the Most High can use either or to communicate with you. Dreams driven by Elohim occur when you're asleep. So you're not conscious of the surrounding physical environment around you. You may have fallen into a deep sleep, and then the Most High comes to you in a dream, and that's what's been, you know, it's consuming your time. You're not even aware of anything going on around you. And then the visions given by Elohim are when somebody is awake or in a trance-like state. The person is conscious of something beyond the ordinary physical reality. Like, let's say, as an example, when I think it was Elijah showed Elisha all of the, and it might have been the other way around, showed, you know, all of the armies of the Most High that were around. He could see them, but the other prophet couldn't see them, but they were there. And so, you know, that is seeing something that's beyond the ordinary physical reality. So let's look at another example. Elohim gave Joseph, the son of Jacob, dreams that signified his future prominence. Let's go to Genesis 37, the book of Genesis chapter 37, as an example of this. And we will just start in verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad which was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So he dreams this dream about them prostrating themselves to him. And he said unto him, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obstinance to my sheaves." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" So they understood that this of wheat, which represented Joseph because it was his, and metaphorically speaking, their sheaves were bowing to it. And it came to him, to his sheaf, this came to him in a dream. Go to Matthew chapter 1. So that's an example in Torah. Let's look at an example in the New Testament. Let's see. We get past all the begat. Start reading in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of Yah appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she being brought forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which interpreted is Elohim with us." And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of Yah had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So he has a dream, and this angel is telling him that, hey, what your wife is telling you is true, which is what is conceived in her is of the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Ghost. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. They never saw him as a baby. and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of Elohim in a dream. So the wise men are warned by Elohim in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, before the angel of Yah appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So the wise men are warned in a dream, not in a vision, they're asleep. And Joseph is again warned in a dream, he's asleep. And the angel tells him, you know, to take the child and go into Egypt. So these are events that happened while they were asleep. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Now this is going to be an example of a vision while this person is awake. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Yah, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now he's awake. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou? Yah. Who art thou, master, really? And the Lord, or Yah, said, I am Yeshua whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, master, what wilt thou have me to do? And Yeshua said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which were journeying with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So they're experiencing this too, but they hear it, they don't see anything. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So this is Messiah giving him a vision. And talking to him while he's awake and, you know, interacting with him, and other men can hear it, but they can't see it. And Paul at this time, who's known as Saul, is blinded by this bright light. And he has to ask who it is. So this is a vision that he's having an interaction with Messiah, and it's very much happening real time. And it's not using any symbolism, no metaphors. Okay? So Messiah is using it to communicate with him directly. Hey, you know, what you're doing is acting against me. I know you think you're doing the right thing. Now, the Most High also gives dreams that need interpretation, okay? They are not clear in their meaning, and you might need somebody to interpret or give you understanding of the dream. Or you might have to ask the Most High, you know, to give me the understanding of this dream. So dreams given by Elohim might be symbolic or require interpretation. In the Bible, there are instances where dream interpreters, like Joseph and Daniel, they were dream interpreters, played crucial roles in examining the meaning of dreams. And then visions can also be symbolic. They often come with a clearer message or a directive from Elohim. The message or the meaning of the vision is usually more immediate, apparent to the person receiving it. So if we went to the book of Daniel, where he's interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, or we go with Joseph, where he's interpreting Pharaoh's dream, The Most High gave both of those individuals, both of those kings, he gave them dreams that were symbolic. The seven fat cows, the seven lean cows eating the seven fat cows. This statue that had, you know, a representation of all the kingdoms of the world that would ever come, major kingdoms. Symbolic, and they needed to have interpreters. And so it's still the Most High talking and giving the vision or the dream, but it is, whether it's a direct, here, get up and get out, or I'm going to speak to you symbolically, and somebody's got to give you what those symbols mean. The Most High can come back and give them to you directly himself if you ask, or he might say, hey, you need to send for somebody, okay? Now, a lot of the time, and I've had this happen to me on numerous occasions, the Most High is dealing with me in a dream state. And I know that I should be getting up and writing down what it is he's saying to me, what he's revealing to me. Because I'm not awake. I know I'm not awake, but I'm not 100% asleep either. It's like I'm here and see what the Most High is revealing, and I can understand it when he's giving it to me. But when I wake up, I can't remember all of it. So, you know, I've had that to happen where I believe I'm dreaming, but I know that the Most High is dealing with me, and he's showing me some things, he's telling me some things, and then I go on, and when I finally do wake up to a waking state, I've forgotten some of what he told me, and a lot of it is that, you know, the major points where I had clarity when he was telling me. When I woke up, it wasn't as clear. So I'm sitting there trying to remember, you know, what was it that Yah was telling me? What was he showing me? I know this is the basics of it, but there's something more that was going to, you know, that actually made this, like, super clear. And that portion of it is what I've forgotten. And then so I, you know, always said that anytime that the Most High, you know, did that to me, that I would wake up and get a piece of paper and write it down. But I found, too, that can also interrupt that flow because he's dealing with me in that dream state. So the difference between that and a vision, when the Most High first filled me with the Ruach HaKodesh, and that night when I came home and got in the bed, the Most High gave me a vision. And it was a vision of him in the clouds. I couldn't see his face, but I could see the robe that he had on. I could see the belt from the robe. And he was saying, I'm going to give you these things. Okay. And I can remember that dream or that vision vividly. Whereas when he was dealing with me in a dream state, I wake up and I might forget some of it. Okay, in this case, I can still see that vision in my mind's eye even right now. So when he does it like that and causes you to remember it all, it typically will change your life because you will know that you know that you know that the Most High was dealing with you in that regard. Go to the book of Revelation. And we're going to start in Revelation 20 and 15. Because we really want to get into not necessarily of how the Most High gives vision or dreams, his vision and his vision for us and his vision for mankind. Now we have a scripture that says that the Most High knew the end from the beginning. And he revealed the end of what he wanted, his vision, from the beginning. And so when we go to the garden, but we're going to go to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 15. The book of Revelation, chapter 20, starting in verse 15. I'm not going to worry about the first and second resurrection, because those are things that had to happen to get to where the Most High, what he ultimately wants. Starting in verse 15, this is what he ultimately wants. This is the vision that he has. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So he already knows that he's going to have a book, and inside that book is everybody that is going to live in the kingdom forever. Revelation 21, chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Elohim out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of Elohim is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and Elohim himself shall be with them and be their Elohim. And Elohim shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now this is his vision of what he wants, what he has always wanted. But the things that had to happen to get to bring this vision to fulfillment, then we have to go back and start in Genesis. Chapter 1. But this is his forethought. This is his vision. I want to dwell with the people and be in the midst of them, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people, and they won't be sorry. They won't have any tears in their eyes. There won't be any more death. So he knows what he wants. But he also knows what he got to go through to get it, what he wants. Sat upon the throne, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. This is his vision. And I will be his Elohim, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Again, this is the Most High's vision. This is what he wants. This is what everything is pointing at. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from Elohim, having the glory of Elohim, and all her light were likened unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and the walls great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The Most High already knew all this. And it was part of his vision, part of his plan. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And I told you that men can be angels. And he's telling you the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. The angel that he had bowed down to was a man. And the building of the wall of it was a jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall and the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every single gate was of one pearl, and the great city, and the great street of the city was pure gold, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for Yah Elohim and the Lamb are the temple of it. This is what I want in the end. This is my vision. Okay. This is the vision. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of Elohim did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all day. All by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is his vision. Revelation 22. And he showed me a river. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of Elohim and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there a tree of life which bare the 12 manners of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of Elohim and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For Yah Elohim giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And Yah Elohim of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So these things haven't been done, but they were to shortly be done, but they were his vision of what he wanted. And everything is to obtain this vision. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings and the prophecies of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he said unto me, see that thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship Elohim. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecies of this book. So the Most High is telling his vision through prophecy ahead of time. For the time is at hand. Okay, so this is the Most High's vision of what he wanted from the beginning. Now he had to start someplace. But let me show you what I wanted from the beginning. This is my vision. And the thing is that from the beginning, the players that are in this play, the Most High has chosen, and some of them he wanted to operate out of their own volition, their own will, and some he did not give a choice to bring about his will, to bring about his vision. And so we got to understand that this is what he wants. This is what he's going to have. This is what he's making to come about. And while we are alive on this earth, what we have to consider, are we within his vision, and does our life reflect that? Or is what we do to achieve this end, that our name be in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we do what it is that he asks us to do, that he commands that we do? Are we within his vision? So I wanted to take this back to Abraham, because this is from the perspective that the Most High showed me this. And I was talking with my wife about this on the same morning. And so I want to look at Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, that story. And I want you to consider each individual. Each individual. Because Abraham is declared to be righteous because he believed Elohim. He believed the vision. The Most High told him, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to make of you these things. And he did not doubt. He believed it. And not only did he believe it, he operated within it. He operated within it. Okay, and so a lot of the decisions, I want to say all of the decisions he made it from the standpoint of the vision that the Most High gave him. So I want you to consider, if the Most High came to you and gave you a vision and told you certain things, would it change the way that you operate? Would it change how you think? Would it change your focus in your life? Because Abraham's father was a maker of idols that people bowed down to and worshiped. And Abraham was like, well, I know there can't be a God because you made it. And the Most High introduced himself to Abraham because of his mind, his thoughts, what he really desired to know who the true Elohim was, but not what my father's making. And so the Most High sees his heart and says, okay, I'm going to reveal myself. And Abraham had to already be in the plan, because the Most High doesn't do anything by accident. Even though we might look at it and think that, you know, this looks like it's happen chance. But it's not. And so when Abraham comes along and makes this inquiry, the Most High introduces himself to him. Now, you got to understand that the environment Abraham grew up in, their society worshiped a lot of different gods. His father was a maker of a lot of those gods that they worshiped. So his thought process, his upbringing, when he met the true Elohim, it changed his focus of his life. Had to. So I want us to empathize and put ourselves in the shoes of Abraham. And I want us to empathize and put ourselves in the shoes of Sarah, And then I want us to empathize and put ourselves in the shoes of Hagar, in the shoes of Isaac, in the shoes of Ishmael. Because how we react in these given circumstances are going to be based upon whether we have accepted, been told about and accepted the vision of the Most High, or whether we're operating out of ignorance and don't know anything about it, or we reject it, don't believe it. Now, clearly, as an example, Esau didn't believe the vision. And so he didn't believe his birthright was worth anything. And he clearly didn't understand, quote unquote, the vision of the Most High. But Jacob did. Reacted completely different. Okay, so let's look at this thing from the promises that the Most High gave to Abraham, because the Most High had to give Abraham something to hold on to. He had to give him something to believe in. So let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And I want you to put yourself in Abraham's shoes. You've never met the Most High. Then you meet the Most High, but you never met the Most High, and you really don't believe in God, because you see men making them and then selling them to people, and people bowing down to them. And that's what you come out of. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now Yah said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. You know what? Give me one hot second here. Let me check up real quick. Let's go back to 11, Genesis chapter 11. Now, these are the descendants of Shem, okay? And we're going to start in verse 27. And these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, and his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. So Abram is from Ur of the Chaldees, but his father wants to leave and go to the land of Canaan. He takes Abraham and his wife, Lot, and his daughter, Sarah, Lot, Yeah, them. So Abraham and his wife, Lot, and Lot, and went into Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Haran. Now Yah had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. So his father dies, and Yah says, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed. So Abraham is believing the Most High. Most High said, get up and get out. And Abraham departed, spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance, and they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And Yah appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So go, I'm going to take you to a place, and I'm going to give you this land. And there build an altar unto Yah, who appeared unto him. You reread that. And Yah appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto Yah, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence, or he left there, unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto Yah, and called upon the name of Yah. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was, so he's in Egypt, and there's a famine in Egypt. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt. Wait a minute, let me make sure I went down. And there was a famine in the land. That had to be in the land of Canaan. Yeah, so he went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Okay. So Egypt has been the place that the Most High has been sending people for a while. And when he was to come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold now, I know that thou art fair, a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see you, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save you alive. Say, I pray thee that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of you. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. And the princess also Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And Yah plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Now Pharaoh telling the truth, Abram said it's his sister, and Pharaoh could have just taken her and slept with her right then. Because that's what they did. And he said, what have you done to me? But you know, the Most High had Abram, and nothing was going to happen to her. But Abram didn't know that. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Now, we know that the Most High gives Abram another vision where he falls, has a deep sleep, and these animals that he split, there's a light that comes between these animals. But the thing here is that the Most High has given Abram his vision. And he's doing it from the standpoint of what he's going to get to give Abraham. And I believe he tells him and shows him the New Jerusalem. Because Abraham's searching for a city not made with man's hands. He's looking for a city that's coming down out of heaven. He's looking for the tabernacle that men did not pitch, but that the Most High pitched, that he set up. So Abraham has the vision. He believes the Most High. And everything that the Most High tells him to do, he does. He makes all of his decisions. And this is that kind of faith that the Most High wants out of all his believers. Out of all those who have faith in him, he wants them to have the faith of Abraham. Just believe. Don't question it. If I unction you to do something, just do it. Don't question it. And so this is all about. Because Abraham believed. Now, Sarai, his wife, I'm not altogether sure, and according to the scriptures, that she is convinced, but then she tries to do something to bring the vision to pass concerning Abraham. Now, Abraham is just a small part of the Most High's vision. The big picture the Most High has shown to Abraham. But he's promised him that, you know, I'm going to make of you a great nation. The nations of the earth will be blessed in you. But that's a small part of the plan. It's the root of the plan, of the vision. And the scripture says that Abraham believed. And it was accounted unto him as righteous. And so I want to look, keep reading here. What time we got? We're at 6:14. Let's look at a few other things that the Most High did with Abraham to give him the vision. And Abraham had to believe what the Most High was saying. So his motivation had to change. Every decision that he made had to be to get to what the Most High had promised him. So in Genesis 12:7, where we just read, Elohim appears to Abraham after he arrives in Canaan and says, to your offspring will I give this land. This is a promise to Abraham. Abraham has to grab hold of this promise because it's part of the Most High's vision. And this is what I'm going to do with you, starting with you. Then we go to Genesis 13, and let's get verses 14 through 17. And Yah said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from this place where thou art, where you are, northward. Look northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. This is the Most High's vision for Abraham, but it's also his vision for Israel. It's also his vision for the people that Messiah will come out of. This is his vision for all eternity. So he's giving Abraham his part of it, and Abraham has to believe it and walk in it. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto Yah. Sigh. Makes promises, shows Abraham things, and makes promises to him, and Abraham believes, and Abraham acts on those promises. And what we should be asking ourselves, are we living our life, and are we reacting to the Most High in according to the vision? To the vision of the Most High. Do we make our decisions based upon that? Or are we making our decisions based upon our own vision? Our own lives. What we had envisioned for our own life. Well, I wanted to be the CEO of this country, of this company. And I wanted to have 500 employees or more. And I wanted to have 3.2 children and a house with a picket fence and a dog. Are we living to complete our own vision? Or are we living to complete the vision of the Most High? To do what he would have us to do. Because Abraham was told, and then he did it. Okay. And that's just the main point of this entire series. Are our decisions made, are our decisions that we make upon what we know of the vision of the Most High, based upon the Most High has told us that he has a book, and that if our name is not in that book, the book of life, we're not going to make it. So are we basing our decisions upon that? Because what I have seen is that we tend to get caught up in life. We tend to get caught up in our childhood dreams. We tend to get caught up in what our mother or our father wanted for us, our parents. We tend to get caught up in what we want for our children. And if the kingdom of the Most High was not the most important thing to us, all the decisions that we made in our life was based upon either what we wanted or want, or what somebody else wanted. But when we're reading these, you know, Abraham, we're reading his life, once he meets the Most High, he believes him, and his whole life is geared around the vision that the Most High has and what the Most High is achieving. And not everybody gravitated to that vision. Not everybody took hold of it. But we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. And so this ability, one of the issues that I see today, is if we have taken hold of the vision of the Most High, is translating that vision to family, to friends, to spouses, translating that vision to those people, more so our children. And I think that's why the Most High chose Abraham, because he knew Abraham would have the ability to transmit this vision child. And then the Most High would also intervene, and because the faith of the parent was transmitted to the child, the Most High could continue to deal with the child and present himself to the child and make himself real to the child so that the child would keep hold of the vision and teach it to their children. Then their children would continue within the vision. To carry on the vision of the Most High. His vision became their vision. And so when I try, to think about those things in modern terms, in the days that we're in, are we walking in that vision? Let's continue. I just want to look at some things that some people did within this, okay? Let's see. Give me a hot second here as I remember some things and try to pull them out. Go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And when we read these verses, in light of what we have already been told, that Abraham believed Elohim, and it was accounted unto him righteous. Matter of fact, hold on a minute. The book of Romans, chapter 4. The book of Romans, chapter 4. We'll come back to Genesis, chapter 17 in just a second. We'll start in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before Elohim. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed Elohim, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham believed Elohim, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. And start in verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, let's start in verse 1. And as I said, we're going to take our time and sort of walk through this. So I want to paint this here of what the Most High is looking for as far as those who grab a hold of the vision, his vision, and how we see the people who actually took a hold of his vision, how they walk their life. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, Yah appeared to him and said unto him, I am Almighty Elohim. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be Elohim unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their Elohim. And I will be their Elohim. And Elohim said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. So here is the promise I'm going to make of you many nations, and I'm going to prosper you and your seed, but you and your seed must keep my covenant. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, thy seed after thee. Now, what I want to understand is this. Abraham has to pass this on to the next generation, which means he has to pass it on to his son. And if he was going to have sons. I thought about me and my children and how what the Most High has shown me, my kids have not necessarily gravitated to it. They haven't altogether rejected it, but they did not buy into the vision that the Most High gave me. So they're about doing their own thing, living their own life, having their own careers, and accomplishing what they want to do with their lives. And even when I was in computers, which I had chose, you know, as a young child, well, I won't say a young child, at least in my teenage years, when I first ran into a computer, I said, this is what I want to do. And when I tried to get them to follow in those steps, they did not want to do it. They wanted to do their own thing. And so I'm looking and reading these stories and understanding the Most High made a contract, a covenant with Abraham, and it told him it's to you and your seed. But Abraham has to pass this thing on to his child. He and Sarah have to pass it on to the child, that the child believes it and walks in it. That therein is the gist of the matter. So the Most High tells him, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to, this covenant, contract it between me and you, and between me and your seed after you, if they stay in my covenant. So here's the covenant. This is my covenant, verse 10, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So this has to become a family tradition, and not just a tradition. This is a must. Every male child had to be circumcised. Abraham has to believe this and do it. His son has to believe it and do it. His grandson will have to believe it and do it. all the generations. So the belief in this, the belief in this vision, the belief in this contract has to be passed from generation to generation. And so in considering those things, I said, you know, what am I passing to my children? They know what I believe, but they don't necessarily believe that. They know what I want, but they don't necessarily want that. And so this is what the Most High was showing me, because they live their lives not in the same way that I live mine. And then because of the contract, because of the belief in that, then there are going to be things that one may do out of belief in this contract. Abraham circumcised, believed and circumcised all the males in his house. He followed the Most High's orders and did exactly what he commanded him. Now, that belief, Isaac has to pick up on it, his son. His wife has to pick up on it. Okay, so let's look at this. For a covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generation, he that is born in the house or bought with money, or any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So y'all going to cut off the foreskin of your penis, every male. And this is the covenant. And if you buy somebody, a male, got to circumcise him too. Abraham believes this, and he does it. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And Elohim said unto Abraham, as far as Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, Abraham is 99 years old at this point. Then Abram fell upon his face. Now, Sarah laughed as well. But there's a difference in the laugh, apparently. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Abraham said unto Elohim, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I wish you would take Ishmael. And Elohim said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. So this laugh that he does is not a laugh of unbelief. It's a laugh of joy and belief. Because the Most High didn't say, why did you laugh? Why did you doubt? Why are you doubting? He's ecstatic that he's going to produce another child and that Sarah's going to produce with Sarah. So the Most High didn't say to him, why are you laughing? And as for Ishmael, I have heard, behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceeding. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Ishmael. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. So I'm going to make Ishmael a great nation, but my covenant, my contract, I will establish it with Isaac. I'm going to reestablish this contract with Isaac. I'm not going to offer it to Ishmael. And so Abraham would have to have sold this, bought Isaac and sold it to him, that when the Most High comes to him, he also walks in belief and wants. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Now he's telling Abraham what you're gonna name his, what he's gonna name his son, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. He's already told Abraham, this is your son's name, Isaac. You're gonna have a son, and his name is Isaac. And he left off talking with him, and Elohim went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the self same day. He didn't waste a minute. Y'all get on over here. Pull them out. Huh? Yep. I'm about to cut off all y'all foreskins so that you can enter into this contract. As Elohim had said unto him. And Abram was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the self same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of the house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So the Most High said, here's the contract, here's the promise. All the men have to be circumcised, and I'll do all these things for you. Abraham had to believe that. And I'm going to give you a child, Sarah. Abraham had to believe that. That laugh was not a laugh of doubt. It was a laugh of happiness, of joy. Genesis chapter 18. And Yah appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, my master, if now I have found favor in thy sight, cast not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Now he's seeing three men. And he's paying homage to at least one of them. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your heart. After that you will shall pass on, for therefore are you come to see your servant. And they said, so do. Now remember, it's three men, all of them answered and said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hasted into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of meal, fine meal, and knead it and make cakes upon the herd to fight. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk. Now see, remember that they say don't mix butter and milk? But he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee, according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, not able to have children anymore. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? Now, it sounds like she's saying the same thing that Abraham is saying, has said. But it's taken differently. And Yah said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? He didn't ask Abraham, why did he laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? So she got some doubts there. And the Most High picks up on it. Is anything too hard for Yah? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. I didn't laugh. For she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And the men arose from thence and took toward Sodom. And Abram went with them to bring them on the way. And Yah said, shall I hide from Abram this thing which I do, seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So now, think about what has just taken place. Put yourself in Sarah's shoes. She is 90 years old. She no longer has a cycle. She's no longer able to get pregnant. He hears the Most High saying, and we're going to see that this is the Most High speaking. He's come in the form of a man, that she's going to get pregnant. She laughs, but it's a laugh of unbelief. Shall I have a child after I become old? And the Most High calls her on it. But then her later actions show that she is walking in unbelief, a certain type of unbelief, okay? Because she believes the vision that the Most High has given Abraham. That seems plausible to her. But she don't believe that she can get pregnant. She don't believe that. Her actions show it. The Most High already knows it. But we want to address this from the standpoint, she believes in the vision given to Abraham. I'm going to make of you many, you know, that your offspring as the sands of the sea. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Go back. Go back to Genesis 16. This is not the first time she's been told. Sarah's been told this vision. It's not the first time that she's heard this promise. Pregnant. Hold on. Go back to start in chapter 15. It says, let's see what Sarah knows and what she doesn't know. So Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. After these things, the word of Yah came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Yah Elohim, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. So my seed is not going to be heir to my fortune. Somebody that grew up in my house, one born in my house, it's going to be my heir, but it's not my seed. And behold, the word of Yah came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So, you know, Abraham and Sarah have been having this conversation. You know, why haven't we had a child yet? Let's just put it that way. And Abram's thinking about all this. I ain't got no child. I and my wife are childless. And all this mass fortune that I have, this fortune that I have amassed, that the Most High has blessed me with, it's not going to go to my heir. It's going to go to somebody born in my house. But not from me. So it could have been the chief steward. He's been over everything. He's going to inherit everything. And the Most High said no. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. I don't have a child. You saying my seed's going to be? I'm going to have that many offspring, that many people born to me in different generations. And he believed in Yah. That's the difference. He believed in Yah. And he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am Yah that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land and to inherit it. And he said, Yah Elohim, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the middle, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, that thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Same day, Yah made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river and the river of the Euphrates, and the Kenites and the Kisnites and the Kadamites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Gershites, and the Jebusites. So here's the covenant that the Most High makes with Abraham. Him and Sarah are childless. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, Yah has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. Maybe that I may obtain children by her. But she knows the vision. I'm going to make your seed stars of heaven. She's willing to give him her handmaiden to make it so, because she believes in the vision, but she don't believe she can get pregnant. Here, take my handmaiden, and maybe I will obtain children by her. Now, Hagar is her slave. And according to the laws of the Most High, and according to this time as well, everything that Hagar has is because of Sarah. And she is Sarah's to do whatever Sarah wants to do with her. So she don't ask Hagar to become Abram's wife. Here, take her. She's my handmaiden. I'm going to give her to you. Because she believes in the vision. She don't believe that it's going to be fulfilled through her, though. So here, take my handmaiden and do it. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, from Egypt. And Abraham dwelt, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. A lot of people want to say Hagar was not his wife. The Most High don't play that. And Abraham couldn't just lay with her and produce a child, take the child and give it to Sarah and say, you don't count because you're a slave. No, Sarah gave him to be his wife. So Abraham has two wives, Sarah and Hagar. And Sarah did it to try to fulfill the vision, the promise. Now, what if there was no vision and her and Abraham were childless? They've been childless for a long time. We don't have no record of her saying, hey, take my slave and have children by her. We've been married all these years. So she probably would not have done it if it wasn't for the promise that the Most High made to Abraham, which he transmitted to her. I had another vision from the Most High. And he said, my seed shall be as the stars of heaven. And that every male child that I have has to be circumcised. I'm telling that yet. Didn't make that covenant with him yet. But as far as him being a great nation and being the father of many nations, and those nations will be blessed because of him, and she hasn't given him a child. And she says that Yah has restrained her womb. So they've had this conversation. And she says, here, take my handmaid. I believe that your offspring are going to be as the stars of heaven. Take her to be a wife. And because she believes in the vision, that's what she does. She just doesn't believe that she's going to have a child. And even 13 years later, Ishmael is 13 years old. And there's been some contention between Sarah and Hagar. Because Hagar ain't caring about no vision. She has despised Sarah. Made fun of her. Oh, you ain't no woman. You can't give your man a child. I got pregnant by him right away. Let's read this. And he went in unto Hagar and conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So, you know, if you're really looking at her as less than a woman, You're not able to give him children. And Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon you. My wrong be upon you. I have given you my maiden into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Yah judge between me and you. But Abraham said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in your hand. This is your slave. She's in your control. She's in your hand. She's his wife. But she still belongs to Sarah. Sarah gives her to Abraham, trying to fulfill the vision. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Kill her. But she's pregnant, and I believe Sarah went to that behind and ran her out of the camp. And the angel of Yah found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where camest thou? Where are you coming from? And where wilt thou go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of Yah said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. Go back and submit yourself to your mistress, because the seed she's carrying is Abraham's seed. He's going to count, but he's not the seed of promise. And the angel of Yah said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. Now, this is the same thing that he told Abraham, but he's telling Hagar this. Because of Abraham, and see, this is, you know, people who say that they are Arab or say that they are of that elk, when I talk to them, that, you know, you are Abraham's seed, just like Isaac was Abraham's seed. Most of them believe through the Quran that Isaac stole the birthright of Ishmael. But then I take the same Quran and show it, you're just going to disregard these verses, right? Because it fits your narrative. There's more in the Quran about Isaac than there ever is about Ishmael. But somehow they overlook those verses because Ishmael was firstborn. I said, but right here in your Quran, it says that the promised seed is Isaac. And you're more about him than it does about Ishmael. So why do you have that mentality? But they need to have that just to justify themselves. So he's telling Hagar, I'm going to multiply thy seed, exceeding that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of Yah said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because Yah has heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, we're never told that Hagar has another child by another man. But maybe she did. And she called the name of Yah that spake unto her, Thou Elohim seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seest me? Wherefore, the well was called Beer-Shelah-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 4 score and 6 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So Abram, Sarah gave Hagar to Abram to try to fulfill the vision that the Most High had given Abram. She believed in the vision. She wasn't able to give him a child, so she gave him her handmaiden. Her handmaiden despised her when she got pregnant. Made fun of Sarah. Disrespected her. Abraham said, hey, she's your slave. His wife, but it was still Sarah's slave. He said, do with her what you want to do with her. And so she ran her out. The Most High comes and tells her, go back and submit herself to Sarah, her mistress. And I will multiply your seed. The same promise he gave to Abraham. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, God appeared to him, to Abram, and said unto him, I am Almighty Elohim, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Ahab, so we went back because Sarah didn't know anything about there's going to be a child between her and Abraham. The promise was made to Abraham. But now when Sarah is 90 years old and Abram is 99 years old, the Most High tells Abraham the promise is not going to come through one born in your house. Going to come through your own seed. So let's read this. Sarah didn't know at this time. She has heard the promise made to Abraham. He transmitted to her. She believes it. But she don't know. She don't believe she can get pregnant because she hadn't gotten pregnant in all these years. So I believe what the vision the Most High gave you. Here, take my handmaiden and have children with her. Perhaps that's how I'm going to have children. Perhaps that's how this vision is going to be brought to pass. She's trying to help fulfill the vision. But she herself is not getting pregnant. And there's been no promise to her specifically at this point. No promise to her specifically. A promise to Abraham. Now let's see. And when I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but the name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and thy seed and after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be an Elohim unto thee, to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their Elohim. So he has Ishmael as a seed. The Most High told Hagar, go back and submit yourself, and I will make of you as the stars of heaven, a multitude that cannot be numbered. And Elohim said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born of thy house and he that is bought with thy money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And Elohim said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. She doesn't know of any promise, pregnant yet, to have a child. So when she made that decision with Hagar, she's doing it because she believes in the vision. And she gives Abram Hagar to be his wife. Because she believed in the vision. There's been no promise to her that she's ever going to get pregnant. Until now. And I will bless Hagar and give thee a son also of her. I will bless her and give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now again, we just read this a few minutes ago. Abraham laughed, but it's not the laugh of unbelief, the laugh of happiness and joy that he's going to have a baby with Sarah. And Elohim, Sarah thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceeding. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and Elohim went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house, all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin the self same day, as Elohim had said unto him. So as soon as the Most High tells him to do this, he don't waste no time. He just does. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the self same day was Abram circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, bought with money, the stranger were circumcised with him. What time we got? Oh, we're after 7. My bad. All right, we're going to do some of 18, get back to where we were, because we went back to find out what Sarah actually knew. Because she gets accused of laughing, just like Abraham laughed, but hers is a different laugh. She is laughing out of unbelief. I don't believe I'm going to have this child. And Yah heard it and said, why did you laugh? And then she said, I didn't laugh. But the Most High knows that she's walking in unbelief. She's walking in doubt. Okay? So let's read this real quick. And Yah appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, there 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, my Master, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread. We read this, it's dropped down. And Abraham fastened the tent. Okay. Drop down to verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. This is the first time she's hearing this. And Sarah heard it in the tent door and was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also old also? And Yah said unto Abraham, wherefore, or why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child? Why didn't she just believe what I just told you? Is anything too hard for Yah? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And the men rose up from thence and took and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And Yah said, shall I hide from Abraham this I do? So now, Sarah now knows that she's supposed to get pregnant. When she gave Abraham Hagar, she didn't know that. She didn't know she was supposed to have a child. So she did it all because she believed in the vision that the Most High had given Abraham. But the Most High said, no, this vision and this promise is going to come through Sarah, your wife. She was in unbelief. I don't believe I'm going to get pregnant. So that laugh that she did, just like Abraham laughed, Abraham laughed out of joy, but he believed the Most High. Sarah laughed out of unbelief. So let's stop here for this evening, because when we read this in the vision of the Most High that he had given to Abraham, and Abraham believed in that vision, he was acting according to that vision, then she gave Abraham Hagar to be his wife to fulfill the vision. And Abraham took her to be his wife for that reason. And then Abraham loved Ishmael, and he wanted the Most High to consider Ishmael as part of the promise. He says, well, he's your seed, and I will make of him a great nation. I'll make of him 12 princes. But the promise, it's to the seed of Isaac, your son that you're going to have with Sarah. So we'll pick this up on next time. Tomorrow, let's have the business meeting tomorrow evening. I don't feel like getting up early and trying to do it. Or we can make a decision now to have it tomorrow in the morning time if that's what you guys feel is best. You want to go for 10? 10 o'clock is what my wife is saying. What do you think, Sister Nisha, Sister Mary?
I say 10.
Okay, well, that's already 2-1.
Fine. 10 is fine.
All right, 3-1, so it'll be 10. All right, so I'll see you guys tomorrow morning at 10.
Okay.
All right. All right, so may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do, but I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Yah and keep the commandments, for this is our whole duty. Shalom, and enjoy the rest of your evening. Go get some sleep.
I am.
And let's see.
Everything that lives and breathes, you made it happen with just one.
my understanding. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yeah, who are you? One time for Shabbat, I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient, hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahoo.
Thank you.